Today we're finishing off our series going through Genesis. And we've been following a theme called the beginning of blank. And this morning we're going to be looking at the beginning of radical obedience. And this title might sound a little bit strange to you, because through Genesis we have seen stories of radical obedience. Because the reality is that when God calls you to build a boat and fill it with every single species of creature, that takes a bit of radical obedience. Amidst all of the chaos of everything and probably his neighbors calling him crazy, Noah still obeys and he builds the ark. And so there is this story of radical obedience. And we also see some strong obedience from Abraham. So Abraham, if you remember, is a man that for the longest time has no kids. Him and his wife are barren, and they really, really want a family. And this idea of not having kids was this great deal of shame for them, as having a kid would be your financial future. And so they've kind of given up on this idea of having kids. People have stopped asking them when they are going to have kids. They've reached old age, and one day, out of the blue, three men show up at Abraham's house, uninvited. And they tell Abraham and his wife, by the time we come back next year, you will have a son. And Sarah laughs at this. And we sometimes maybe think of Sarah as being silly. Why would you laugh at this? But this is kind of a strange thing. Three strangers come to her and say, you're going to have a child. It's weird. God does this weird thing of having older people in the Bible become pregnant. It's kind of his sense of humor or something. I don't know. But anyways, Abraham and Sarah end up having this baby. And they are just enthralled with this baby. Like a classic single child relationship, this boy is their absolute world. And so God comes to Abraham one day, and things are going really well. Abraham just loves this boy. And it says, God, after these things, tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wow. I can only imagine the dread that Abraham is feeling through this. The extreme dread as he wakes up that morning and he puts on his clothes, he starts to chop the firewood, he goes off to water his animals, he wakes up his servants, he's putting off the moment when he has to wake up his son. But he wakes up his son. And so they travel for 3 days. And Abram is at the point that he is dreading the most. They split up from their servants and they go up the hill and they have no animal with them. And I'm sure what Isaac asks next is absolutely gut-wrenching. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And what do you say to that? I'm sorry, son, but we're actually going to sacrifice you. No hard feelings, though. I still really like you. Trust me. Abraham gets Isaac ready to be sacrificed, and there's likely tears. He's about ready to kill his son, and God actually has to send in an angel at the last minute and say, whoa, 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 okay, okay. You've proven your obedience. You can put the knife down. It's actually quite intense. And so God actually blesses Abraham for his incredible obedience. It says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so these are only two of several accounts of radical obedience. And so why are we talking about the beginning of radical obedience on the last day of our sermon series through Genesis? It's true, there has been many stories of radical obedience in Genesis. But the thing is that with every character, with their radical obedience, there has also been disobedience. Abraham is seen as a great hero in the Bible, but he is not painted as always being radically obedient to God. Rather, God captures the hearts of these characters, and they do turn to him. But it's a lot of ups and downs through Genesis. It's been the theme that we've seen all along of his people, evil, turned away from God. God draws them in. And then it repeats, and they go back to their old ways. Noah obeys God amidst social ridicule from his neighbors. He probably has the feeling of craziness. But if you read the whole story of Noah, he's definitely not a perfect guy. And so we have all of these stories, and yes, there's radical obedience, but there's also some radical disobedience if you've paid attention to any of these stories. Some of these people are not great people. But then we get to Joseph, and he's our main character today. Joseph, from the first time that we hear him in Genesis, he's painted as a righteous man, one that God is present with. And this isn't done for every of the other characters. There's no scandal with Joseph, no questioning about his commitment to God. There's none of that. And so today we're going to be looking to Joseph as one of our examples of a life dedicated to living in radical obedience as a lifestyle, as a whole life dedicated to this. But before we get into this, let me pray for us. Jesus, we pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. We want to have hearts like a Joseph that are willing to put themselves on the line to obey what you have commanded of us, even if it might cost us. God, we want to be known as radical followers of you. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. So last week we covered Judah and Tamar, and we saw through this story how God deeply cares about justice. God cares about the victims of abuse, the mistreatment of power, the feeding of the hungry. And so without getting into too much detail, we remember that Judah severely mistreated Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And it was through Tamar's actions that Judah was tricked and came to the realization that he had been living an incredibly evil life. And so God set up several tests for Judah, and Judah failed them. Okay, God, he was not a godly man. This is not the guy that we're supposed to look for to model our lives after. Not the guy. But it just so happens that the next chapter is all about Joseph. And this isn't a coincidence. Instead, we are to read this as how two people respond to temptation. How one person runs towards temptation and actively consumes it, and how another chooses to trust God, even though it would cost him something significant. And so to understand the story better, we have to look at chapter 37. If you want to open up there with me. Chapter 37 starts out by talking about Jacob. And earlier on this month, we heard about Jacob and how he was tricked into marrying the wrong woman. It's an interesting trick. And how he had eventually wrestle with God and come to God. But Jacob didn't start out as a righteous man. Instead, he was quite far from it. But it was through being tricked that he realized the life that he was living, and he turned to God. Well, Jacob goes on to have many sons. And he has 10 sons with Leah, who, if you remember, Leah is the woman who he was tricked into marrying. And so he's excited about having 10 sons. 10 sons means that he has an economic future. This is actually quite a big thing. But what he's really excited about is Joseph. Because Joseph was Rachel's son, and he loved Rachel. So Jacob loves Joseph a lot more than he loves his other sons. Joseph is his favorite, and this isn't right, this is wrong of Jacob to do, but he does it anyways. So Jacob has this really nice coat, and we don't know much about it other than it is called ornate. And so that probably just means that it's really expensive. It's worth a lot of money. And so Jacob gives this coat to Joseph, and Joseph loves this coat, and he's wearing it all the time, I'm sure. And here's the thing. Joseph might be godly, but I'm not super convinced that Joseph was super socially aware. All right? I see him sort of as being a classic only child. The problem is that he has 11 brothers, and he's not an only child. And so, on top of having this beautiful coat from his father, the only one that his father has, Joseph has dreams. So he's that kind of younger brother. You know, the one that is kind of off, doesn't really fit in. And so what does Joseph do? Well, he decides that it would be a good idea to tell his brothers about his dreams. Great idea, right? And so Joseph had a dream. In verse 5 to 8, it says this, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So Joseph, he's not sinful. He's just not super socially aware. He doesn't get that when most people have a dream about ruling over their family and friends, you don't tell the family and friends. But Joseph does this anyways. And it gets him in trouble. And so while Joseph is out looking for his brothers, they start to plot for a way to get rid of him. And they don't want to kill him because their consciences wouldn't allow for that, ironically. And so Joseph finds himself being sold to some traveling merchants into slavery. What awesome brothers, hey? These guys are really missing the mark. These aren't the ones to pay attention to either. God doesn't approve of murder. So yeah, it's good. They didn't kill Joseph, but God is also not super thrilled about selling your siblings on the black market. And so we arrive in chapter 39. And at this point, Joseph has been sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is a rich ruler. He's the assistant to Pharaoh. And so Joseph, a young man, he's unmarried. He has no possessions. Most of his family has rejected him. And so if any character within the Old Testament has a reason to complain, it's Joseph. Many of us are going to be going back to work tomorrow. And we all know about the jokes about Mondays and how they're the worst because you're going back to work. And I know that for some of you, work is not your favorite place because you tell me about it. The boss does this, and it frustrates you. The pay is garbage. The customers are ungrateful. The benefits package isn't good. Do you ever go to work and ask God why he has you there? But seriously, I hear from so many people my age specifically who hate their job, And I've had these jobs in the past. I know what it's like. Instead, the people of my age want to have a job that has meaning and purpose, whatever that means. Probably means something trendy that allows you to travel a lot and wake up at 11 in the morning. But we're unrealistic. But do you know what job is worse than yours? Like, absolutely, definitely worse than the job you have right now? Slavery. Slavery is probably worse than the job you have right now. And so your work conditions are unsafe? Well, that's not really a concern of the slave owner. Your pay isn't good? The slave doesn't get paid. He gets to eat sometimes. You don't have a good pension plan? Well, the slaves are probably not going to make it to retirement. And so here's Joseph, and he's in the middle of all of this. And you know what he does? He abides with God, and he puts his head down, and he works so hard. Verses 2 to 4 says this in chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Isn't that an amazing testimony? It's interesting. As I was preparing for this, I was watching Mark Driscoll talk about this story. And he had pointed this out, that Potiphar notices God's hand in Joseph's life and that it made Joseph successful. And if Joseph is successful, then Potiphar is successful. And this is a blessing for Potiphar. We talked earlier about blessing and how God had called his people to be a blessing to the nations. Genesis 22, verse 17 to 18 says this of Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. See, this is what God intends for his people, that through his people, he would bless the whole world. And he does this through Joseph. Joseph gets this. It seems as though Joseph is one of the first to really get this. So instead of complaining about being abandoned by his family, he puts his head down and he goes to work. He says, God, you are the reason that I'm even alive. I'm ready to bless other people. And so instead of grumbling to God about being forced into slave labor, he actively blesses someone that could be his enemy. Masters and slaves don't typically get along. As friends, anyways. So think about that for a moment. Joseph, in all of this chaos and hurt and betrayal and everything, decides to go and bless his workplace. And he has no choice to be in this workplace. And so he blesses it. And look at what it does for him. The story says that he's put in charge of Potiphar's entire household. And so his slaves, his money, his furniture, his animals, everything he owns, he trusts Joseph enough to put him in charge of it. What a powerful witness. Actually, we see that Potiphar even acknowledges God when it says that his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. I talked about this before. This is the first thing to note when we look at the story of Joseph. God is calling all of us to be a blessing in our contexts. This is what God wanted for all of his children of Abraham. But I can tell you right now, Judah was not a big blessing. Jacob was not a great blessing. Instead, we see stories from them of clawing their way to what they wanted, no matter who was in their way. And these men generally started off in a good spot. But here's Joseph, a slave, and he's just working so hard. His boss has to take a second look at him and says, "Wow, your God must be with you. You are so successful." And so we see a beginning of blessing amongst the Egyptian people. We're going to see later through Genesis how God is going to bless Egypt through Joseph. And this will start off God's story of blessing the world through his people. And it's interesting, a situation that we have right now in our church where right across the street lies one of my favorite places in the world, and that's Starbucks. And I happen to frequent there quite often, and several times a week, the employees there brew me a beautiful cup of coffee. Bless their souls. But anyways, recently, within the last year or so, we have had about 7 or 8 people who are connected to our church through Lighthouse working at this Starbucks. And it's been quite the experience to walk in and to have so many people know who you are. But it all started with a few individual people. As they worked hard, and they blessed the coffee shop, and they were a powerful witness, now when I go in, one of the shift supervisors will ask me if I have more people who would like to come and work for them, because it has been such a blessing for their coffee shop. In fact, Kat, a woman who goes to Lighthouse on Saturday nights, has told me that her manager has specifically asked her to encourage people from Nest Lake Bible Camp to apply for a job at Starbucks, because Starbucks has been so blessed by these kinds of people. And God is in this. God wants this for our community. He wants us to be the ones who bears blessing for our community. Wouldn't it be amazing for Leanne or Pastor Dan to constantly be receiving phone calls from businesses saying, "Hey, do you have any more people that need a job? The last one was just awesome." The circumstances of your life as a Christian should not be the driving force behind your work. That's the way of the world. But rather, because God is with you, and he desires for you to be a blessing, that is what drives us. And so Joseph has gone from favorite child and life is good. Then he's sold into slavery by his brothers and life is hard. Joseph works really hard and he's been put into charge of much and life is really good again. But life is about to change. In verses 6b to 20 says this. So Potiphar left everything in it. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had ran out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story of his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So, Joseph has this ability to climb the social ladder and to make the best of situations, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but he's sold into slavery, and he comes to a point where his master leaves everything to Joseph except for his wife, and that makes sense. But apparently, Joseph is very attractive, and it says he's handsome in form and appearance, and this puts him in a dangerous spot. He's single, and so as far as he knows, he's going to die single. He's never going to have kids. This is his life as he knows it. And so he can probably get away with whatever he wants. His boss literally trusts him with his life. But this is the second thing that we need to look at in this story. Joseph decides, amidst all of this, to remember God and obey him, even though it would actually be dangerous to disobey his master's wife. Until this point, it had been advantageous for Joseph to obey, to be honest, to work hard, and to honor God. In a way, we can look at all he did and applaud Joseph. Man, you figured it out. You've got this all figured out. If you just do the right thing, and if you work really hard, then you're going to gain the approval of others, and you'll make it in life. But life doesn't always work this way. Sometimes life is going to ask you to do the wrong thing, and doing the right thing will actually cost you significantly. And this is why for so many people, they do the right thing in public, but what they do in private is found out. It is scandalous. Because their intentions aren't to please God, but to make it in the world. Their focus isn't on God's glory. And so we find this with many characters in the Bible. The Pharisees are a part of that group. And so it would have been advantageous for Joseph on many levels to cave into this temptation. Everything had been lined up for him to sin and for him to get away with it. But his master didn't think twice about Joseph being alone in the house with his wife. How do we know this? Well, his master left him alone with his wife in the house. There were no servants around. He wouldn't have done this if he didn't trust Joseph. So Joseph knows that he's not going to get caught. He's never going to get married. He's been dealt a brutal hand of cards by his brothers selling him into slavery. He could have easily justified this. And on top of this, I'm sure that Joseph knew that this woman was not trustworthy, and that refusing to give in to her would be costly. He would have known this. From the text that you are given, you get the impression that this woman will do whatever it takes to get her way, much like Judah. But what comes to Joseph, I'm sure, is no shock to him. Joseph finds himself again in the downward spiral of life. But Joseph doesn't seem to care much about this. Joseph didn't obey his master for his master's approval. Otherwise, when this would happen, he would be distraught. But instead, Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, "How then could I do such a wicked thing against God?" This radical obedience to God is what brings Joseph such great success. God blesses him greatly. But it's also this radical obedience to God which brings imprisonment. And so where is God in this? We need to not look at this, at obeying God, as a curse. Because it's never a curse to radically obey God. You always win. Joseph knows this. It's why he carries on the way that he does. If Joseph was obeying Potiphar for the sake of Potiphar, then he would be so distraught. God has not abandoned Joseph. God sees what he is doing and he is pleased with him. God knows that his fight for righteous living is going to cost him. But what we often get wrong with right living is that it'll always bring us earthly success. And it's often true. Want to show your boss that you can be a capable manager? Start by not stealing from the company. That helps. If you want to be a person who has many friends, be generous with what you have. It goes a long way. Want to keep a good reputation? Refusing to lie is a really good idea. These all help push yourself forward. But doing the right thing has its limitations in pushing you forward in society. It's not a foolproof step to success. In a Christian movie called Courageous, there's a scene in which the main character has been unemployed for quite some time, and he is very stressed out. He has a family to provide for, and he finally gets a job. And he's doing everything he can to prove that he is worth it to this company. And the managers notice this, and they pull him into their office. And they have a meeting with him, and they tell him, what we want you to do with tonight's shipment is to write down a different number that has come in. And so basically the company is wanting him to lie for the company's profit. He goes home and he prays about it and he thinks about it and he's scared because he knows that he has been unemployed for a long time. But he goes back to work with strong conviction that he cannot lie, and so he tells his boss, I'm sorry, but I can't do this. And he hangs his head and he is ready to be fired. And instead, his boss stands up and puts forward his hand to shake his hand and says, you have passed the test. We want to make you a supervisor. And so it's a nice, heartwarming story, right? Do the right thing, and this sort of Christian karma will kick in, and the universe will step in and reward you. But that's not what we believe in. We don't do what is right because we want to move forward in life, but we do what is right because we love Jesus. I personally know someone who, in a very similar situation, could not allow dishonesty to be in her work. And so her relationship with her company and her high-paying job was severed as a result and had to find new employment. Radical righteousness is not free. It can cost you. And so why would anyone ever want to live this way? Well, it has to do with your heart. And Joseph gets this. He knows that God is with him and that God's presence is his reward. Joseph has had a real connection with his creator, and he knows that his God offers him so much more than what cheating, lying, stealing, and self-indulgence can afford him. And so he actually runs from temptation. He knows that God is with him, that God knows what he's doing, that God is so much greater than his circumstance, and so he runs so fast he runs out of his clothes. It's quite a scene. He is gone from that situation. And this is what we're called to, church. That we would see the significance of what Jesus says and be willing to follow him. Even in the moments when no one else is around, when you aren't going to get caught, or when it could actually be dangerous for you to obey. Isn't that usually where we start to question things, though? Yes, follow Jesus, but we need to think first about the safety. Safety first, well-being first, then Jesus. But Joseph doesn't seem to care about what it's going to cost him. He runs from the temptation where Judah actually ran to it. He actually sought this out. And so the chapter actually ends on a really fun note. And I said that Joseph is just very good at climbing this ladder because God is with him. Verse 21 to 23 says this. The Lord was with him. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And so Joseph goes from being a blessing to his slave owner to being a blessing to his jail guard. It's pretty crazy. But it's also a beautiful story. God's hand is so evidently a part of Joseph's life. And life is still hard for Joseph. Let's be real about this. He is a slave in an Egyptian prison. But God is present with Joseph and he blesses him. So could we pray for more of that? For God to stir in our hearts that we'd be radical followers of Jesus, even if it means that we're going to suffer for it. Because our world is so desperate to see people that love Jesus to the point of blessing their environment, even if it's a dark one. This is such a beautiful mystery for the world to see, and it grabs attention. So let us be a blessing to our city, because our city needs this. Our workspaces need this. Our world is also in need of people who love Jesus so much that they will reject the ways of the world in the pursuit of righteous living. And right now, the world is asking you to follow its ways. Black Friday just happened. That is a way of the world. Consumerism. And the world might not bless those in people in the way that we typically think of blessing. The world isn't going to be super incredibly excited about you saying no to Black Friday. But the world doesn't need more people who will cheat, consume, and destroy their way through life. There's already a lot of that. We see this on the news. The world doesn't need any more of that. Instead, church, Prince George needs a lot of Josephs. Because this is the way that Jesus responded to his father in obedience, in radical obedience that cost him a lot. And it's because of this sacrifice that Jesus made for us that we can be radically obedient, that we get to be a blessing in our community. God wants to use us, that we would be an incredible blessing wherever we go, that people can trust us, and that God would be undeniable because of his working presence in our lives. This is what God wants for us. This is what Potiphar needed. This was what Prince George needs. And so can we as a church respond to this as Joseph responds? Let me pray. Jesus, we pray that as we go about our week, there will be times that we will be tempted by the ways of the world. There will be times when it will be easy to give in and to be like everyone else. But God, you are calling us to be a blessing in our city and in our neighborhoods, in our families. May we be your light. May we be known for being radically obedient to you. The city needs this, Jesus. We pray for this in your name. Amen.